not only a privilege, it's a pressure release. And when things are built up in your life, you know, rather than getting mad and losing your temper and cussing somebody out, you can lift up your voice unto the Lord and shout with a voice of triumph, and you can be an overcomer. See, underachievers can become overcomers when they turn into praisers. There's transformation power in any circumstance when you praise the Lord. And that's the true weapon of the church, especially as we are entering, as we are in the last days. So, well, how do you know you're in the last days? Jesus talked about the fig tree blossoming, blooming, and knowing that that was a sign of the cataclysmic events that would soon follow, that would transpire, that would get us inching ever closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1948, when they became a nation, and in 1967, when they recaptured Jerusalem, these are events that were astoundingly fulfillments of the Bible. Scriptures that had been prophesied thousands of years ago. And in no other case in the history of the world has a nation been restored as the Jewish people were, watching the constant immigration. Of course, the United Nations recognizing Israel as a state is not the ultimate culmination of the borders of promise. That will happen upon the second return of Jesus Christ, when he puts his foot on that Mount of Olives. And if you'll act right, you'll get to put your foot down with him. Amen. And it's an exciting thing. You can be seated for a moment. I want to just tell you about a few things I have. And I used to travel with another young man, Dr. Jeffrey Garner. He is a Brother Haney's nephew, if you know our general superintendent. He was a teacher, Bible instructor, and in Christian Life College. And I was preaching a revival for Brother Haney a few years ago. I was there for several months. And I had put together several illustrated sermons, some of them dealing primarily with end-time prophecy and the coming of the Lord and eternity issues. And Brother Garner was doing prophecy sessions. So we teamed up and we started doing what was called Prophecy Live. It was a multimedia dramatized presentation of end-time events. And we did these presentations for about 5 years all over the country. We would have build up an advertisement. Some weekends we'd have 100 people get the Holy Ghost. I know in Denver in 1998, we had 100 receive the Holy Ghost, 65 baptized that weekend. And they were baptizing so many that they had two in the baptistry. The baptistry was wide enough for them to do that. We went to Oak Creek, Wisconsin, and had 130 receive the Holy Ghost, 87 baptized in the name of Jesus. And I'm certainly not telling you that to boast numbers or to brag about our ministry, because we're not the ones that fill people with the Holy Ghost. We plant, we water, but it's God that gives the increase. But I am trying to motivate you to understand what services like these can do. You know, in wherever you're at in the pre-mid, post-tribulation philosophy, theology of eschatology. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus is coming and the rapture is going to take place simultaneously. So, you know, I've got until the mark of the beast, and I've got until, you know, all of the terrible plagues of the world begin to take, then I can decide to live for God. No, you can't think that way. You could walk out of here tonight and get hit by a bus. The end of the world could be for you tonight, because it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So it is of vital importance when you hear prophecy material that you don't just judge it by seconds and days, the clock of your own human reasoning. It is for you to understand that, number one, Jesus is coming, but I need to get right with God tonight. There are some things that will happen on the timeline of prophecy, some things that haven't happened yet. We are not in the seven-year tribulation yet. The covenant has not been confirmed yet. So somebody can say, well, man, I got time, man. Let me kick back here. Let me sin like I want to. No, because you know what? People that know truth and reject it, they're going to be the first to be deceived. Those that delayed and pushed away the Lord and procrastinated, they're going to be the first given over to strong delusion because they had not a love of the truth. So it behooves us tonight to constantly be watching and praying, to be observant, but not only observant, be obedient. See, some people know what to do, but knowing it and doing it's two different things. That's why James said, don't just be a hearer of the word. You need to be a doer of the word. You need to activate the word of God in your life. And while prophecy is interesting and while it is a fascinating study and you can, you know, we could have a table discussion here tonight and have wonderful debate on different issues and what this one might think about that issue or so on and so forth. The most important thing to realize is that the book of Revelation is not about the Antichrist. It's not about plagues and trumpets and vials and mountains of sulfur falling out of the sky. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. When he comes again, he's not coming to carry a cross. He's coming to wear a crown. He will be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And if you're like me tonight, you've already given him the throne of your life. Sit here upon it. And I will not allow anybody to abdicate that because it belongs to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I do have a few things you can utilize this week, getting ready even for next week. I have a CD. It's a soul winning CD called The Third Day Experience. It's been edited. It's about 18 minutes long. It comes together with an Escape Bible study. It's just $5. Get you two or three of these. Give them to a friend, a neighbor, a family member, a backslider, somebody that needs God. The Bible study is called Escape for the first 6 or 7 pages. I don't deal with doctrine. I just deal with the individual and where they're at in life. And I use Alcatraz, which is in San Francisco Bay, as a metaphor in that Bible study. And of course, I introduce the chain breakers about page 7, which is the doctrine, the gospel of Christ. So you can give somebody that CD, this CD, and a Bible study. You don't have to sit down and teach it to them unless you would like to do that. They can go through it themselves in about 15 to 20 minutes and then invite them to come next Sunday morning and Sunday night to a prophecy revival. And then, of course, I have a 30-day biblical examination of Middle East events called The Days Ahead. That's just $10. You can bring that up in Microsoft Word, print off copies, so on. And then similar to that, I have Day to Day. It's a year of studies to enhance your faith for a deeper life. These are 300. There are 365 Bible studies on that for just $30. Some of you pay more than that for prescription medicine a month. And I promise you the Word of God will be more healing for your spiritual mind and emotions and even your body than anything you can take in this world. Amen. And then also I have two DVDs. These are live services that were done in Denver, Colorado. They've been edited. One's called Sudden Destruction, Parts 1 and 2, and the other one's called The Beast, Part 1 and 2. So you can look at those after service and use these as soul-winning tools, evangelism, resource, information, inspiration, motivation, dedication, consecration, and any other shuns you want to throw in there. Let's lift our hands to the Lord, would you? Lord, I appreciate your spirit here tonight. I appreciate the anointing of the Lord. I appreciate the choir and how they sang. The men of God in this church, the ministry that has gone forth tonight. I thank you for the word of God that is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I thank you for the joy of the Lord that is my strength. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we'll get into this tonight. We will finish what we started this morning. I will just quickly review some of the things we went over this morning. And for those that didn't get a chance to see the intro this morning, we'll replay it again tonight. So if you cut the lights, and if my techno people back there, and I'm hoping we're set up a little better for the remote control to work better tonight, but if not, you'll be forgiving if I look like I'm trying to take flight. Lift your hands to the Lord one more time. In the name of Jesus, stir our faith, stir us, God, in this hour. Let the words of prophecy and the events that are happening around us, all that's going on in our world of violence and war, terrorism, natural disasters, political deception. God, I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I thank you for the truth. And I'm thankful that we don't just have an alternative route, that you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life tonight. And everybody say in Jesus' name, if you'll start. So we're talking about wolves and dragons. In Matthew 7:15, we read the scripture, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Zephaniah 3:3, speaking of the justice system as evening wolves. Ezekiel 22:27, "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain." Acts 20:29, "For I know this," this is Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So even in Paul's day, there was a recognition of workers of deception. Revelation 16:13, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet." And then we read Revelation 13:2, which speaks of the beast likened to a leopard, feet as the feet of a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And, of course, we mentioned when we're speaking of wolves, we are speaking of false prophets, false messiahs, that which has deception, counterfeit, substitute, anything that would replace or displace the word of God in your life. And then when we're speaking of dragons, we will observe tonight dragons in history, humanism, and the dragon of hell. Symbolically, we are equating this to the devil, Lucifer, Beelzebub, the liar of all liars. We talked about various ones this morning. Joseph Smith, who was the founder of the Mormon cult. Some of you may not be as familiar as that. We live not far from their headquarters, Salt Lake City, just being about 6 hours from us. There's a great Mormon constituency even in Denver, and probably many of you have been associated in one way or another to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. But now he claimed to have received golden plates and seer stones from an angel, Moroni. This act of seer stones was really just a form of crystal gazing. It was a form of witchcraft. And, of course, the Bible condemns any form of divination. And we mentioned this morning how he would take these spectacles, he would put them on, he would bury his face in a hat and dictate for hours what would eventually become the Book of Mormon. But now it contradicts the Word of God, and he made quite boastful statements. So we talked about that. We talked about Edgar Cayce, his effect on astrology and horoscopes, psychic abilities in the 20th century, how many of his writings, things that he would say and jot down, or people would dictate from his sleep-induced trances, phases of psychic rhetoric. There are politicians, there are business CEOs that still consult his material to this very day. They need to be reading their Bible. We talked about various other players, such as Benjamin Krim. We introduced this ominous character as being the founder of the Ku Klux Klan. And then, of course, different ones, Aleister Crowley, Benjamin Krim, who is saying that he's waiting for the unveiling of the Master, the Christ, the Maitreya, who will solve all of the world problems, so on and so forth. We talked about such false messiahs as Jim Jones, as David Koresh, and what took place with the Branch Davidians in 1993, some of the more recent developments with Jesus talking about in the end time, there'd be many who would say, I am Christ, or here is Christ, and would deceive many. This man in southern Florida, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, has thousands of followers, has built over 300 centers in Central and South America. And in an interview on CBS, he told them, I will one day be the president of the greatest empire in the world. He has bodyguards around him that mimic the Secret Service around the president of the United States. People buying into the lie of a false messiah. We mentioned this man from Serbia who rides out occasionally on a white horse and presents himself to thousands of followers in that part of the world. They call him the Vasarian, which is a term for the Messiah. We talked about Iran a little bit in terms of false intentions, wolves of false intentions, the desire of Muslim extremists of the Islamic doctrine not only to be spread in that part of the world to the destruction of Israel, also to the destruction of the United States of America. And if they cannot convert us by coercion, then they would rather us be piled up in a heap of bones. So that brings us to tonight. We did discuss this morning this percentage here, 2.6%, is the average growth rate annually for world population. This is Christianity, and 2.9% being how fast the doctrine of Islam is growing worldwide. We mentioned this book, Samuel Huntington, The Clash of Civilizations, The Remaking of the World Order, and he states in there that somewhere after the 21st century, which we are in now, 2006, that Islam would overwhelmingly dominate every world religion. Praise God. Now we are here. You can turn the lights.
In the Vatican, done by Michelangelo, there is the classic image of God as the old white bearded man reaching out to touch Adam and to breathe the spark of life into Adam. It's the classic iconic depiction of our culture of the Genesis story. If you abstract out the image of God as this old white man, which is encased in sort of a scalloped shell, and put that next to what's called the sagittal view of the parietal lobe of the human brain, you see remarkable similarities of those two images. So some people have developed a theory that Michelangelo, who was known to work on human cadavers, opened up the human brain. He had seen what was inside it. And in this Sistine Chapel painting, he has actually presented the ironic view that man is not created by God as per the Genesis story. Instead, man is creating God in his brain. A rather provocative notion that one would not have been able to articulate publicly.
So now we're talking about dragons in humanism. Humanism is really the original doctrine of Satan. And if you can give me a thank you. He introduced it to Eve in the garden when he told her, "You shall not surely die." When, of course, Eve was tempted into tasting the fruit of the forbidden, of that which had been marked as a place of death and a future separation from God because of sin. He put into the mind of Eve in the very beginning and what would eventually transfer into the mind of Adam that you don't need God. I mean, now think about this. He convinces Eve that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be God yourself. You're going to know things. I mean, when she took a bite of that fruit, I would have expected, you know, Einstein theories of relativity. I would have expected, you know, a computer chip like Bill Gates or something. I would have expected secrets of the universe instantly written down. You know what great knowledge she got? We're naked. See, now when you let yourself get duped by the devil, deceived by the wolves and dragons of this generation, when you go to all of the expense and the effort to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, when you turn your back on God because you would rather face the successes of a world that can promise you prestige, power, and popularity, the ultimate result is you're naked. Because without God, there is no deliverance from guilt. Without God, there is no freedom from the prison of sin. Without God, there is no overcoming of addiction. Without God, there is no spiritual breakthrough. Without God, there is no utopian society. There is no promised land. There is no milk and honey. The sweetness of his grace and the destiny of a soul is found at the old rugged cross when you finally realize I'm naked and I cannot do it myself. I cannot save myself. I will not listen to the lies. And humanism has the same form. Now, I have an entire presentation that just goes through humanism, so I'm not going to go in entire detail tonight about it. But I will say that even in the Garden of Eden with Eve, I mean, when they found out they were naked, what did they do? See, this is where humanism cropped up. It's really the first alternative religion to the one God hope. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Confucianism. It wasn't Zoroaster. It wasn't any of the New Age Hindu gods. It wasn't any of that. This was the real first alternative religion, humanism, because you know what they did? They sold fig leaves together. We don't need God. We can fix our own problems, because that's what humanism really is. It's illicit self-government that says we don't need God. We have ingenuity. We have technology. We have intelligence, and we can do it ourselves. But suddenly you come to a revelation. The fig leaves might cover the external, but my heart is still hurting, and my emotions are still broken, and I'm still agonizing over family problems, because the only one that can cover the nakedness of your soul is Jesus Christ. And for that to be covered, blood had to be shed. A cross had to be carried. A lamb had to be slain. Oh, let's magnify the Lord in Jesus' name. So, humanism is intelligence in defiance of God. And those who adhere to the gospel of humanism are deafened to the humble calls of Christianity. The dragons of humanism. Dragons in history, these are various cultures. When we're talking about the symbol, the myth, the legends, the stories, the fantasies of the dragon and the realities of the dragon, you can go back to Babylonian times. The dragon was in this culture. This is a hieroglyphic taken from the Babylonian Empire around the 5th century BC. This is a picture of a Grecian dragon taken again from this painting. Or mural or hieroglyphic of the Grecian Empire, and you can see it's a little more serpentine in its tail, but if you could look closer here, there's a forked tongue, and this is a dragon represented in the Grecian culture. Of course, there was a Roman dragon, and then the Bible even talks about Leviathan in several passages. Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Psalm 74:14, thou didst crush the head of the Leviathan, thou didst give him for food to the desert people. Psalm 104:25, O Lord, how manifold thy works, in wisdom you have created them all. So is this great and wide sea, there go the ships and the Leviathan which you have created to play therein. The book of Job 3, lo, let the night be solitary, let no joyful cry be heard in it, let them curse it who curse the day, who are ready to awake the Leviathan. Job 41, can you draw out a Leviathan with a hook, or press down its tongue with a cord? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a bridle ring? Will he make many supplications to thee? Will he speak soft words to thee? Will he make a covenant with thee to take him for thy servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy girls? Will the tradesman heap up payment for him? On and on it begins to talk about. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and the sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke, and out of a seething pot or cauldron, or as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. His heart is as firm as a stone. So Leviathan in the scripture, speaking mainly of a sea dragon. And to go back to Isaiah 27:1, to understand the significance of the Leviathan, and even how this is a prophetic text, because this Leviathan, or that which is equivalent or synonymous to a dragon, this being a sea dragon, the Bible said, in that day the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. If you compare that to Revelation 13, where John said, and he saw out of the sea that which had seven heads and 10 horns and the dragon gave him his power. Comes out of the sea. The sea represents mass humanity or populations of known empires that rising up out of the sea, out of the midst of humanity, out of the sons of men. And yet, here's an Old Testament scripture to go right along with what John the Revelator was seeing, saying, you know what? For all of your strategies, for all of your scheming, for all of your government building, for all of your ambitions with an Antichrist empire in the end, it's all going to be perdition. It's all coming to ruin, because God is going to destroy the Leviathan. That's why I'm glad I'm not on the side of the dragon. I'm on the side of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God who will become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he comes again, he comes as victor, not victim. When he comes again, he comes as a king, not a cross carrier. When he comes again, he comes as a royalty, not just redeemer. Glory to God. Aren't you glad you're in the church? Hallelujah. Chinese dragon, very popular in their culture. One of the popular terms used with the Chinese people is descendants of the dragon. The dragon is sometimes used in the West as a national emblem of China. However, this usage within both the People's Republic of China and the Republic of China on Taiwan is extremely rare now. Firstly, the dragon was the sign of the Emperor of China and was the national flag for the late Qing Dynasty. These monarchist connotations run counter to modern Chinese ideologies. Secondly, the dragon has aggressive warlike connotations, which the Chinese government at this time wishes to avoid. It is for the latter reason that the giant panda, they've gone from a dragon to a panda, is far more often used. I suppose we could preach about a panda in wolf's clothing tonight. It's far more often used within China as a national emblem than the dragon. Despite this, the dragon still commands much respect in the Chinese culture. It is taboo to disfigure a depiction of a dragon. For example, an advertisement campaign commissioned by Nike, which featured the American basketball player LeBron James. You probably don't know who that is. Slaying a dragon, as well as beating up an old kung fu master, was immediately censored by the Chinese government after public outcry over the disrespect of the dragon. A number of Chinese proverbs and idioms also feature references to the dragon. For example, hoping one's child will become a dragon. So somewhat of an observation of the dragon in various cultures throughout various eras. And to give you an understanding that we're not just dealing with mythology and legends and fantasy material, but when John the Revelator wrote of the dragon in the book of Revelation, he was using a symbol for a real satanic adversary, the devil, our great enemy. And this enemy of the church is working stronger than ever to get people like you out of it, to shut your mouth, to silence your witness, to turn off your faith, to keep you out of the flow of the Spirit. He doesn't want you talking about Jesus on your job. He don't want you praying in your schools. He don't want you witnessing to somebody about the power of the gospel, because the dragon desires to set up his own culture and empire in this end time. But what are we going to do? Well, we can keep talking about the Lord. So that they can take prayer out of the school, but they can't take it out of the student. And if the student has a walk with God, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a light bulb. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means something to consider. This is something to consider. We're going to talk about for a few moments the Welsh flag, the Prince of Wales. And I have those big question marks there by Prince William's name. Now, before we get into that, so you don't turn me off, don't go out of here saying, Brother Hood thinks Prince William is the Antichrist. So now that we've nipped that in the bud, let's consider something here tonight. The national flag of Wales is the red dragon. It consists of a red dragon passant on a green and white field. As with any heraldic charge, the exact representation of the dragon is not standardized, and many different interpretations exist. The flag was granted official status in 1959. Many legends are associated with the Welsh dragon. The most famous is the prophecy of the fantastical figure of Merlin. Of a long fight between a red dragon and a white dragon. Let me say this, that while King Arthur in the Legends of the Round Table seems to be more of a mythical and fantastical literature piece, there are people who truly believe in the existence of the real King Arthur, and they believe that he will rise up again in the end time, and we'll talk about that in just a moment here. Wales is one of only two countries in the world that use the dragon on their flag. When Prince Charles was given a coronation as a prince, his mother, Queen Elizabeth, said over him, "The dragon has given you your seat and your authority and your power." And, of course, it's just coincidental. She was speaking of course, the symbolic language of the dragon in Wales. Something to consider. When the Queen dies, this is written in the London Times. When the Queen dies, the crown should skip a generation, evading Prince Charles and moving directly to William. If I were a monarchist, this writer says, which I am not, I would settle this issue by asking one simple question. Which of the pair is willing to call himself King Arthur? It's time we had another King Arthur, since the only one in our history occurred 15 centuries back. Charles Philip Arthur George, that man. And William Arthur Philip Lewis, that man. And you probably already knew that. Are Arthurs? Although princes who use the name Arthur have a record of mysteriously never reaching the throne. And I know all of the precious girls in here are going, "Brother Hoods, you better not be saying Prince William is the Antichrist." Listen closely. This is out of the Guardian of the UK in 2001. The marriage of Charles to Diana was extremely important because Diana brought one aspect of the Merovingian bloodline back to the English crown. Now, when you're talking about the Merovingian bloodline, they're speaking in terms of the Merovingian kings that existed in the 4th and 5th century AD and who were known as the long-haired knights or kings, and they were considered by many to be direct descendants of Jesus Christ. Now, again, that plays into the lie and deception that Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene were supposedly married and that they had children, offspring, and that these were part of the lineage. And so what they are saying here is that Prince William is the first child to claim lineage from every English king who has left descendants, and this based upon the fact that the prince's forebears were the Stuart kings, Charles II, James II, and so with the marriage to Princess Diana, she returned this line to the royal family. So there is already a cult following. It has nothing to do with Christianity. There's a cult following in the UK, in London, in England right now that would like to see the crown skip over Charles and go directly to Prince William in the coming years because they feel like he is the direct descendant of Jesus Christ, and that he will be the real fixer of the world problems. And everybody go, uh-huh. Well, you didn't do that right. You have to go, uh-huh. Okay? I'm not saying this man is the Antichrist. I am saying this is a picture of what the Antichrist will be like. He is going to have such deceptive power over the nations. For instance, what would get the Jews and the Arabs to sit down together and have peace? Who could do that? Would it not be a figure like this, or say a Bill Clinton? Don't walk out of here and say I said Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. I rather think he's a bit too old. But it's kind of like Mikhail Gorbachev. You know, he was a popular candidate back in the 80s. If he's the Antichrist, he better hurry up because he's stumbling around on a cane. But I am saying, somebody like Bill Clinton right now, who's meeting with some of the richest people in the world, and they are building irrigation systems in Africa. They're going to fix famine in many areas of Africa, like the Sudan and other places where people are ravished by famine. And you know what? Who wouldn't be for that? But again, see, the Antichrist is going to be so deceptive in humanitarian good that that's going to be the sleight of hand. Because the Jews and the Arabs will say, well, man, look at this guy. He's fixed famine. The Antichrist has fixed war-ravaged countries. He's been the best fundraiser for natural disaster relief. He's gotten countries to meet together. His foreign policy is unmatched by anybody's in the world. Let's let him make a deal of peace. And not only that, he's a direct descendant of Jesus Christ, because that's the lie I believe the Antichrist is going to use to deceive the world. And people buying into the junk like the Da Vinci Code, I mean, my goodness, it was just a fictional book. And now they've got an entire cult following that actually believe that Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene have physical descent. Listen, if you want to know where the descendants of Christ are, look around you tonight. They've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. You don't have to join some secret society to find out who the descendants are. They are the joint heirs of Christ, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. Hebrew writer said, not ashamed to call them brother. Praise God. So we've settled that mystery. You don't even have to go figure out the Da Vinci Code. Just read the Bible. Let's lift our hands to the Lord in Jesus' name. We'll talk about here in the next few minutes, what are the chances of a secret society? Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's no doubt that there's a government of demons, Satan being the prince of that air, of that atmosphere, of that realm. So we'll talk about this further in just a moment.
Many early American heroes like Paul Revere, Ben Franklin, and George Washington were Freemasons. Is it any wonder that conspiracy thinkers believe that the forming of America itself was a Freemason plot? They point to the dollar bill as proof.
The dollar bill, as it exists today on the back, has a symbol which is widely regarded as Masonic. On the reverse, here you have the unfinished pyramid, and at the top, you have the all-seeing eye, meant to symbolize the all-seeing eye of God, a providence upon the nation. This is widely regarded as a Masonic symbol. And in fact, by 1800 or so, almost anyone in America would have seen this as a Masonic symbol.
The first time that the all-seeing eye appeared in public actually was on the dollar bill in 1935. Henry Wallace, a Freemason, suggested it to Franklin Roosevelt, a Freemason, and it was added to the dollar bill.
The term underneath the all-seeing eye translates into a new order for the ages, which fit the founding fathers' belief that they were building a model for the rest of the world.
Many people who are very concerned with the original values upon which America was founded felt that Roosevelt, by putting the seal on the dollar bill, was proclaiming a kind of new order of the ages, a form of socialism to evolve into communism that would somehow or other establish this total state that they and many others greatly fear.
Americans were creating a new kind of society, a new sort of government, which ideally was supposed to last through the ages and to be a model for the rest of the world. So in that sense, Masonry would have seen itself as part of that endeavor.
You look at the pyramid, and under the pyramid you have Novus Ordo Seclorum in Latin, new order for the ages. Well, it's not a conspiracy. This is not a taking over the world. What it means is that the founders were establishing a new order. The new order is based on three pillars: individual freedom, rule of the people, rule of the law. And they chose a pyramid to state that building this new order, which we call democracy today, is a very difficult thing.
Many claim that the all-seeing eye indicates that America was built upon a relationship with God.
It is really to highlight and stress the freedom of conscience. That is, if you're a Jew, Christian, Muslim, a monotheist, you can interpret that as the all-seeing God, you know, omnipotent, omnipresent. If you're a Buddhist, this could be the source of inner light. This could be the third eye of wisdom. You can interpret it any way you want.
It reminds us of who we are as a nation, what our purpose is, and what protections are enshrined in our laws.
For conspiracy thinkers, the dollar bill is only the tip of the Freemason Illuminati evidence in the designing of the new America. The very blueprint of Washington, D.C. is further proof.
There's absolutely no other capital city in the world that was designed the way Washington, D.C. was. Washington, D.C. was designed on a map with an intention that it should reflect through symbolism the ideals and principles of the great American experiment and what the founding fathers had in mind.
George Washington insisted that the district be constructed in the shape of a square. Could the shape itself be a symbol?
The square in masonry is a very powerful symbol. It's a symbol of virtue and wisdom. And the idea was that this new form of government, this new order, was going to operate on the square. Transparency, straightforwardness, people would know how decisions would be made. In fact, the cornerstones of the district were all laid in Masonic ceremonies.
The U.S. Capitol building, which has a Masonic cornerstone laying, the White House, which has a Masonic cornerstone laying, and the Washington Monument, which has much closer connections with Masonry itself.
The city was divided into four quadrants: northwest, northeast, southwest, southeast. At the center is the Capitol. The streets are numbered and alphabetized. A scientific, rational way of designing the city.
And that is to send another very important message, is that the new order was not going to rely on religion to govern the affairs of the people as did the old. This new order will rely on reason and the scientific method.
Some people have seen the geographic layout of Washington as being some sort of Masonic code for things. And it is true that the buildings of Washington often had Masonic ceremonies to set them off. But the larger setting of Washington, D.C. is set up more as a symbolic representation of the government. The center is Capitol Hill, the United States Capitol, and everything radiates out from there. So that's the symbolism of Washington, it seems to me, not some sort of hidden Masonic symbolism.
But some Masons believe that the building of the original Capitol and other key buildings deliberately took 7 years to build.
So did the Supreme Court. So did the Lincoln Memorial. 7 years. Now, that could be pure coincidence. But number seven is essential to Masonry because the Temple of King Solomon, according to the Bible, was built in 7 years.
The only known Mason involved in planning the city was George Washington. But a non-Mason, Thomas Jefferson, was largely in charge of the project. Still, many conspiracists see a Freemason power grid for dark forces embedded in the city's layout.
You catch one of the main phrases there, and he said, you can interpret it any way you want. Now, there is a certain admission of guilt in the plausible deniability. It's not a conspiracy. We're not taking over the world. And in the same clip, he says, in terms of the supreme being, well, it can be Allah for you. It can be Jehovah for the Jew. It can be God for the Christian, Jesus. It can be the third eye of wisdom for the Hindu. You see, you can interpret it any way you want. That is the foundation of the Antichrist system. If you look at the book of Judges, study it. You know why Israel was constantly getting in trouble? Because of this one phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is a demonic spirit of our age. This is why you have people even in churches now turning against pastors and ministries because they get an anti-authority spirit in their gut, in their spirit, and they kick against anything that would give them moral boundaries or some kind of discipline or restrictions. because you can interpret it any way you want to. I mean, if you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, or if you don't want to be baptized, if you want to be baptized in water or pickle juice, if you want to be, you know, if you want to get the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, or you don't want to get the Holy Ghost, you can interpret it any way you want. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. You don't get to put Jesus on a multiple choice list. Sorry, Ekrem Elias, and who is a 33rd degree Mason. You don't get to just put Jesus in a category of a supreme being belief system. He's not on a multiple choice list. He is the only choice. He's not a door. He is the door. And Jesus said himself, if any man comes any other way than by this door, he is a thief and a robber. He's not the third eye of wisdom. He's not Allah. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. What did Gabriel tell Mary to name the baby, or Joseph in the dream? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. You don't get to blur God's identity and be saved. You don't get to interpret it any way that you want. And yet, that's the platform that the Antichrist is getting ready to take. Who else could bring all of the world religions together than this philosophy of humanism? Your God is the same as my God. Not if you hadn't been baptized in Jesus' name. Not if you don't adhere to the Word of God. You know what? We ought to lift our hands and begin to pray. We ought to begin to bind the spirit of deception. And we know the Antichrist is eventually going to come. But we need to be praying, God, let us harvest as many souls as we can before they are deceived, before they are marked by a system. Let me tell you, there are... You got to be careful of wolves in sheep's clothing in politics that'll get them to quote the Bible. Don't just think because somebody quoted the Bible that that made them a Christian. The Bible is nothing more than a piece of literature to them. They're quoting the Bible like they would quote Shakespeare. But the Bible is not just a book sitting on a shelf. It is the foundation of the universe. The worlds are upheld by the word of his power. I heard somebody say not long ago, well, you know, when it comes to marriage and how somebody ought to be, you know, preachers just go according to the Bible. Well, you're exactly right. What else are we supposed to go according to? You don't get to use extra biblical information. You don't get to use man's commentary. But that's not where we're headed, folks. That's where we are. People are interpreting the Bible to say whatever they want it to say and to fit in to whatever system they want to squeeze it into. But it's like a round peg in a square hole. It doesn't fit, but they're going to jam it in anyway because the Antichrist system is already here. That's why Paul said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. All the pieces have already been laid out. Lift your hands to the Lord for a moment. You may be seated. Where does the Illuminati, it was a secret society formed in the 1700s by a man named Weishaupt in Switzerland, snuffed out basically within 20 years by the Catholic Church, but many believe they went underground, infiltrated the Freemasons. Freemasons legendarily began during medieval times with the stonemasons, the builders of the cathedral around Europe and so on. Basically, this was a precursor to a union. So it's not bad. It was okay. It's just like the Garden of Eden wasn't created by the devil, but it's the devil that ruined it. It was man listening to the devil that ruined it. The democracy and I know when they say one nation under God, there's a lot of folks that say, well, they were deists, you know, and they believed in the supreme being. Well, you and I don't believe that. When we say one nation under God, we know who we're talking about. We're not talking about one in a mix. We're talking about the only God whose name is Jesus. And so while that may be corrupted today, see, America, I believe, was founded on the right principles, but it is gradually digressing. Help us, Jesus. Trilateral Commission, an elite group of intellects, rich people, bankers, minds to control world economy and so on. Is this the Antichrist system? I don't know. What I do know is that the Bible says in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist will understand dark sentences. This man will be familiar with dark secrets of the practice of the occult. The Bible said he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. The word craft clearly refers to the practice of the occult through the craft of witchcraft. In other words, Antichrist will be adept in witchcraft and will be able to use this satanic power mightily as he deceives the peoples of the world into worshiping him. He will understand dark sentences. He will have esoteric material. He will be a part of some secret society or an occult. I don't know if these are it. I mean, you had the rise of the Knights of Columbus, which was an offshoot in the 1820s of the Freemasons, and then you have the legendary Skull and Bones that we've heard about in the last few years because both of the George Bushes have been a part of that. And, of course, if you remember in the presidential campaign, in the last one between John Kerry and President Bush, they talked about both being members of the Skull and Bones, which was an offshoot of the Freemasons and a secret society, and so secret they couldn't talk about it, and they were serious about not talking about it. I mean, after a while, you say, it's just a coincidence. Yeah, it's just a coincidence. After a while, you don't get to say coincidence. All of the pieces of an Antichrist system are coming together. That's why I pray for my political leaders, but I don't trust them for my salvation. I don't trust them for my future bread. I trust in the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, David said, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Why don't you reach over at this moment and take somebody by the hand and say, Lord, I want you to touch my friend, touch this man or this woman sitting by me right now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Speak to us, Holy Ghost. Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody ought to be praying, Lord, open my understanding. Give me discernment. Let me not walk blindly through this hour. We're the children of light. Lord, let the light shine. Let me be enlightened, not by the age of enlightenment or by human reasoning, but by your word, by prayer, by meditating day after day upon the word of God, not getting so caught up in the trivial pursuits of life that I forget the treasured possessions that I have, which are the doctrines of Christ, which is a relationship with God. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In closing, this is the pyramid that was talked about, the unfinished pyramid, in the clip that you saw. The word Mason is found by drawing a hexagram. Interesting. The national seal with 13 arrows, 13 leaves, and 13 stripes on the shield. The number 13 symbolizing the Luciferian or Lucifer revolt, and 33 feathers on each wing. Each of the wings symbolizing the 33 degrees of Freemasonry. Also, we have a picture here of the phoenix. At the origin, of phoenix was used for the seal, the national seal, instead of the eagle. The phoenix, amongst other things, symbolizes rebirth because the phoenix stands for being destroyed in flames and then rising from the ashes. For the Illuminati, it symbolizes Lucifer. This is a picture of St. Peter's Square right there in the middle. You can see an obelisk that has been placed there, seen from above. The square represents a dot in a circle, some believe, thus doubling the fertility symbolism, while the segmented circle also refers to the zodiac, even though the Catholic Church outlaws astrology. The obelisk, or this particular one, was originally brought to Rome by Caligula in the first century A.D., but it was Pope Sixtus V who had it resurrected in this particularly symbolic way in the 16th century. the same kind of obelisk that is the Washington Monument. But, of course, that is just a coincidence. The New World Order is an expression that has been used by Illuminati Freemasonry since the days of Weishaupt, I told you about earlier. And he is one of the first ones to make a statement like this. It is necessary to establish a universal regime over the whole world. This is a picture of the Israeli Supreme Court building. They also have the pyramid and the all-seeing eye in the middle there. But of course, it's just a coincidence. Helped built by this man, Mr. Rothschild, who is very much tied into the royal family in England. And of course, many people point to Rothschilds, Warburg, and Rockefeller as three men, three very wealthy men who have influenced policy over the last 100 years. They point to the Federal Reserve System in 1913, the League of Nations in 1920, the Royal Institute of International Affairs and Council on Foreign Relations in 1920 and 21, the stock market crash of 1925, and so on. Roosevelt, as he looked at the colored reproduction of the seal, was first struck with a representation of the all-seeing eye, a Masonic representation of the great architect of the universe. And again, you and I would say, hey, that's God. That's Jesus. No. No, to these people, it can be however you want to interpret it. And my God is not put into that category. Now, I thought this was interesting. According to Anton LaVey, founder of the Church of Satan, Roosevelt's Shriners have a ritual similar to a satanic ritual called the Ceremony of the Stifling Air. LaVey says that this rite was originally performed when entering the sixth degree of the Order of the Knights Templar. LaVey describes the Templar's ritual thus. The original Templar's rite of the fifth degree symbolically guided the candidate through the Devil's Pass in the mountains separating the east from the west. At the fork of the trail, the candidate would make an important decision, either to retain his present identity or strike out on the left-hand path to Shambhala, where he might dwell in Satan's household, having rejected the foibles and hypocrisies of the everyday world. A striking parallel, he writes, to this rite is enacted within the mosques of the ancient Arabic order of the nobles of the Mystic Shrine, an order reserved for 32nd degree Masons. The nobles have gracefully removed themselves from any implication of heresy by referring to the place beyond the Devil's Pass as the domain where they might worship at the shrine of Islam. Once the celebrant has taken this degree, he embarks upon the left-hand path and chooses hell in place of heaven. The symbols all over the world and in very strategic places, but maybe just a coincidence. But after a while, you begin to realize if it's not this, it's a buildup of something like this that will gain the attention of the world, plotters and thinkers, brilliant minds behind the scenes coming up with what they feel is the best way to rule the world and then hand it off to the man that they've been waiting on for centuries to come and rule, the Antichrist. More than just a mythical figure, more than some fictitious writing. This is real, ladies and gentlemen. We're living in a generation that will see it. And that's why we need to be praying and fasting and witnessing and submitting our lives to the kingdom of God more than ever. Because it's the kingdom of God that's going to be the one without end. The increase of the government which shall have no end. Let's love the Lord together again tonight. In the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isha andro kosate andala bahaya. One last thought. This is another Egyptian obelisk, which is just to the north of this building, much like the one in St. Peter's Square and here in America, but just a coincidence. When you talk about wolves and dragons, This is bad news. I mean, you're talking about false messiahs and false prophets and false intentions and humanism and I mean, it's enough to get depressed. But that's why I'm thankful for the good news. The gospel. It's good news. Not only that Jesus did come and die for us on a cross, was buried and rose again the third day, but he is coming again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he's coming for the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And one day we're going to get down to sit down and feast with him. And one day we're going to get to enjoy the splendors of a real kingdom that has no death, has no sorrow, has no violence, has no need for war. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming in the clouds of heaven will be the one to rule. What the Antichrist will ultimately fail to do, Jesus will accomplish. And those who are in the spiritual kingdom will one day get to reap the rewards of the physical kingdom. But you cannot be in the kingdom of God without being born into the kingdom of God. But the good news is, you don't have to be in the royal lineage like people on this planet to be a prince, to be a queen, to be a princess, to be a part of that system. You can get into the kingdom of God by being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Give us the house lights tonight as we continue to worship the Lord here in the name of Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands, lift up your voice. Holy Ghost, do your work. There's an old rugged cross built as a bridge. Come on, reach over as everybody's standing. Reach over and take somebody by the hand right now. Reach over and begin to pray for somebody right now. Some friend, some hurting soul, some wounded heart, some agonizing mind here tonight who has been wandering around looking for the right religion, looking for a way of escape, looking for a door that would open, and the door is open tonight. Jesus Christ is your escape. A relationship with God is the hope of your eternity. He is the one to set you free tonight from every addiction, from every affection of the world that holds you back. Oh, let's pray. You need to pray. Somebody pray. Pray for a sinner. Pray for a backslider. Pray for a friend. Pray for a mother, a brother, a father, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin. Somebody here tonight. Somebody who the devil is making a play for. Somebody whose mind has been deceived lately by things going on. Everyday things. Maybe it's not the grand scheme of Illuminati's and Freemasons. Maybe it's just anger that you're dealing with. Maybe it's just bitterness that you're trying to overcome. Maybe it's the abuse that you were raised up in, and you're looking for an escape route. And the good news tonight is an old rugged cross has been laid out as a bridge for you to escape your island of despair. I want you to invite somebody to come and pray with you right now. I don't care if it's a saint. I don't care if it's a sinner, a backslider, somebody that needs the Holy Ghost. I want you to turn and take somebody by the hand and say, come on, we need to go down to the front. We need to get beneath the limbs of an old rugged cross tonight. We need to give in to that divine pull, the magnetism of the cross. We need the blood to cleanse us. We need the power of the gospel to set us free. Come on, somebody, step in close. If you're here tonight and you need to repent, this altar's open. If you're here tonight and you need forgiveness, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come on, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It flows. Hear it, somebody. To the lowest valley. Hey, it's the blood that gives me strength from day to day. From day to day. It will never, never, never lose. Oh, come on, somebody, lift up your hands, lift up your voice, reach out to the Lord. To the highest. lows,
to the lows.